One of my favorite songs that we sing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it is a blessing to be with you today, beloved. I am so thankful for this faith family and for the gathering of the saints, for the singing and the preaching of the word, and for the time of fellowship that we have. It is just a blessing to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are endeavoring to study the letter that Paul has written to the Corinthian church, a church that has had many issues, many problems, a lot of sin, strife, division, and all kinds of things. What we saw last week was that the source of their problem was an underdeveloped sanctification. Their sanctification was stunted. They were not growing in the Lord. And so they were saved, but they were really a church full of infants in Christ, babes. It was basically no adults, all toddlers, you could imagine. And so Paul comes and he kind of writes to them and he confronts them because they are selfishly zealous for the worldly, superficial things rather than the deep spiritual truths of God, rather than the meat that would grow them into godly men and women. And they were treating the church as though it was a nursery rather than it was a place of worship. And so this was the source of their great strife and their division. They did not understand what the church was, nor did they understand what it meant to be an individual, a church member. They did not understand what it meant to belong to a local body. And so therefore, this created problems. They saw it as their own personal playground to ascertain their fleshly desires and to make much of themselves. And so in an effort to correct this problem, in an effort to steer them and to grow them into godly men, mature women of faith, Paul wants to redirect their zeal away from the world, away from themselves, but to the deep truth of Scripture, and he starts with the church. How God sees and feels about the local church. And like the Corinthians, beloved, I believe that you and I need this lesson as well. I truly believe that the American church today has lost a deep understanding of the local body. What does it mean to have your name on the membership roll at First Baptist Church of Jonesboro? What does it mean to gather together once, twice a week with people from all different walks of life to sing, to hear the preaching of the word, to give, to serve? Like the Corinthians, many of us have grown to see the church as not being essential. Because we have lost the deep understanding of the local church, many people across our country, the American church, see the church as not being essential. And so our churches are plagued with division and strife and sin. Our churches are plagued with unfaithfulness, watered-down preaching, milk. Church growth is mainly people jumping from one church to the next. And the solution is not another gimmick. The solution is not another strategy. The solution is not the world's wisdom and the ways of the world. The solution is a return, a regaining of understanding deep doctrinal truths and faithfulness to those truths. And so in our text this morning, Paul is going to give us what I've entitled this morning, Lessons on the Local Church. He's going to give us three metaphors this morning concerning the local church and how God sees the local church and how God feels about the local church. And these are very important for us. He's going to give us three metaphors. You're going to see a field that we are to work in, a building that we are to strengthen. And you are then going to see a temple that we are to preserve. And so let's read this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, where we left off last week. He says, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos water, but God was causing the growth. And so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, we are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." May God bless this morning the reading and the preaching of His Word. The first metaphor that Paul gives is that of a field. And so this would be a metaphor that many people would understand. I believe even people today in our own time would understand this. There are many of you who have gardens and you understand the issue of planting, tilling the land, planting the seed, watering, and then reaping the benefits, the harvest of that. Paul is following in the footsteps of Jesus, using the agricultural as a parable, as an illustration here to get a point across. He wants the readers to know that the church is a place where we are not competing against one another, because we are actually working together in the same field with the same goal in mind, which is a great harvest, an increase, a growth in the kingdom of God. Now, he is not, where you and I would think of a garden, a small little farm. That's not Paul's thinking here. It would have been a large plantation where many men and women would have worked on, and they would have different tasks that they were to fulfill, all leading up to the day of harvest where a great increase would come in. And so Paul is saying that the church is rather similar to this, that we are God's field, and that you and I are working in this field. We are performing these different tasks, all that a harvest may take place. And so that is his point. But he's being very specific in this point, though. He's wanting you to notice that as you and I are working, we're not working against each other. We're not butting heads. We're not fighting with one another. We're not gathering the planters over here and the waterers over here and the pea pickers over here and the corn shuckers over here, right? No, he's saying that we're all working together for one goal, for one purpose. He's saying that the church, the field, belongs to God and not the servants, and that the servants serve the master. Notice that Paul says, "What is Apollos?" Not "who." What is Paul? Not "who is Paul?" And the point is that he's looking past the individual. He's not, who cares if Paul was a deeper thinker and a bolder man? Who cares if Apollos was more charismatic and more well-liked amongst the people? What was their position? What was their role? What was their responsibility? And he says, it was the same. It was equal in that they work and they serve together for the master. One plants, one waters, but neither are greater or lesser. Don't point the finger and say, I do more in the church than so-and-so, and so therefore I am greater. Don't say my job, my task is more important in the church. We see this, don't we? We beat our chest and we think that because of what I do, it's greater than someone else. Paul says both are equal, even in the area of leadership and pastoring of the church. And so here we see that we're all equal and essential to the master's work, meaning it is God who we follow and deserves the praise. But I want you to also pay very close attention to verse 7. Because Paul also reveals another truth that helps out with this. He says, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God. But God causes. God brings forth the growth. God brings forth the increase. So just in case you would like to think that your job is better, just in case you would like to think that your talent is greater than someone else's talent and your efforts have shown more fruit and more success than someone else, Paul says, let me pull back the curtain for a moment and show you who truly brings about growth. Let me show you who really grows the church, who brings the numerical increase of the church, or even the spiritual growth, the sanctification growth. He says, it's not Paul, it's not Apollos, it's not Brian, it's not Trey, it's God. A church will be as big and as small as God deems it to be. It is God who draws men and women to Himself, that they may be saved, that they may grow. You can till the land, you can plant the seed, you can water the seed, but at the end of the day, you cannot make it grow. That is a power that lies within the hands of God and God alone. And so therefore, what do? Do we boast in Brian? Absolutely not. Really thought I'd have got an amen on that one, but anyway, I was kind of glad you didn't amen on that one. Do we boast in Trey? No. We boast in Christ, because it is He who grows the church. FPC, you need to understand this morning that the local church is His. He is the master. You are the servant. This is His field. This is His garden. You have been given a task to work in this local church. If your name is on the roll, if you are a member of this church, then you are a servant within this field. And this is where God is growing His kingdom here in Jonesboro. This is where God is calling His elect unto Himself. This is where God is raising up preachers and missionaries and evangelists and strong Christian men and women. And this truth should impact our lives greatly. It should impact us in that we understand that we are to serve in unison and in harmony with one another, not against one another. This is not the pastor and the lay people fighting with one another but working together. This is not the pastor and the deacons fighting to have their way with one another, or members of this building and grounds team and this stewardship team fighting within on what they think they need to do, but them working for one purpose, for one greater goal in mind, an understanding that no one is better or lesser, but the members of this church striving not to outdo, not to bring down, but to serve with one another in harmony. But secondly, we see within this text that we also are given these gifts and we are also given these talents. For Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says God gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. We all have different jobs. And the job of the pastors, the job of Brother Trey and Brother Brian is to equip the saints that you may do the work. You have talents and you have gifts and you are being built up by the preaching of the word and by the discipleship that is taking place in this church, that you may be able to accomplish the task that God has given you. It may be to plant the gospel. Or may it may be to water. It may be to shuck the corn. I don't know. But you have been given a task within the local body of the church that you are to serve. And so if you are good at cooking and hosting a fellowship or a back-to-school splash, amen. Mr. Donnie and Miss Susie brought us all over to their house, and it was amazing. And we gathered together, and we had that much-needed fun day. And it was great, and it was wonderful. And Mr. Dean and Miss Teresa and Wyatt and Miss Allison brought their boats, and it was great. They served. I mean, they knocked me off the paddleboard, but anyways. It was a wonderful time. Some of you are called to organize. You're great organizers in your Sunday school classes. You can organize your, you can work with your Sunday school teachers and organize fellowships and different things. You can help us in the office area. You can help in all kinds of things and events and stuff. You know, some of you are really good encouragers. And I can probably call you out by name right now because you've been a great encouragement to me over the last 3 years. Can I tell you that never before have I seen a time where we are in need of encouragers? Because there are men and women now who need encouragement to come back to the local church. For 6 months we've been out. And yes, we're still battling a pandemic, we're still battling a virus, I get that. But we are called to worship, we are called to be together, we are called to grow in the faith. That doesn't take away from the fact that the local church is a field. And God expects us to work. So some of you are great encouragers. You're great at that. And God may be calling you and asking of you right now to begin to reach out to your brothers and sisters and begin to call them with that love and that encouragement, encouraging spirit that you have. Come back and worship with us. Oh, beloved, you are needed. We all have something to contribute because God has created you in a certain way. And He has placed you in the local church. You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go overseas or go miles away. You have a local church that is a field by which God has created you and gifted you to work in. And I would even say thirdly, beloved, not only do we see it as a place to serve together and to serve, but a place that we receive, that God receives praise and not men. Because at the end of the day, all that we do and all that happens in this place, if the church grows, if the church, whatever happens, it is all by God's design and God's sovereign will. He brings in. So therefore, we don't give praise to man. I don't need your praise, nor do I want your praise. And I would hope that all of you in here would embrace that motto and embrace that understanding that we are not here to receive the applause of one another, but we are here for an audience of one, that we may lift our talents and everything to His name, that He may be glorified and honored. To not get mad and upset and to be disappointed when not is made much of us. We serve and we get dirty. That the name of Christ may be applauded. No other place in town should be less about the names of men and women than First Baptist Church of Jonesboro. This should be a place that when people think of us, they think of Christ and the glory of Christ. Rather than so and so. We make less of us and much of you. But secondly, I want you to notice there is also a metaphor for a building. Here at the end of verse 9, Paul now begins to say that there's this building project going on. That you're not only a field, you are a building. And then verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. So Paul is giving another scenario by which everyone will know, another illustration. Corinth was a large, growing Roman city. It would have been common for people to see new constructions of buildings, large or small. The readers would have understood how these buildings would have worked. You build from the bottom up, not the top down, and the foundation needs to be good and strong in that area. Corinth was in an area where earthquakes would have been kind of frequent, and so therefore you needed strong foundations there. But not only that, you use good quality material, not cheap material, because you want the building to stand. And so Paul says in a very similar way, I, the master builder, the first one on the scene, laying the foundation by the preaching of the gospel. And he said, now others are building on it. Well, who's he talking about? Well, Apollos. Apollos comes in, and Apollos is now building on that which Paul laid. But not just Apollos. We were told that apparently Peter had some kind of teaching or efforts in ministry here at some point. We even know that Titus will show up, Timothy will show up. There's going to be others who are going to build on that which Paul has laid. And so that's the way it is for this church. Whoever the first pastor, and I can't remember his name, but when you go back to the founding of this church, there was a foundation that was laid. And then all of a sudden, pastors and you yourself, pastors and lay people, are building upon that which was laid many years ago. And so Paul here is saying that the church is a building project that is to be strengthened, to be built up, but it needs to be strong. Because his second point is found there in verse 10 where he says, each man must be careful how he builds on it. Not only is the church a place where we serve in harmony, but we must be careful how we build or how we grow our church. So let me just say this and be very clear, very blunt, okay? Yes, we are to grow the church, but not by any means necessary. Everything doesn't go. We do not sacrifice the strength and the quality of the church for the Great Commission. We uphold both the Great Commission, but also the quality and the integrity of the church. So not everything goes when it comes to growing the church, numerically or spiritually. The end does not justify the means. And so Paul gives two very important truths here. Number one, Christ is the foundation, period. Christ is the foundation, period. No man, he says, can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. By this, he means the gospel. The good news of Jesus found only in Christ. Found only in him. That people are sinful and under judgment. We cannot change that. We cannot go around. And I listened to a sermon this week the guy kept saying over and over, life is really bad. I mean, it's so horrible. Life is really bad. Yes, it's bad. Why is it bad? Because of sin. We don't change the foundation. We don't remove the cornerstone of that. We are sinful people who are under the judgment of God. We are going to experience God's judgment and His wrath unless something takes place. What took place? Did you rise up and do enough good? Did you keep the law? No. What took place to bring redemption and salvation to you? God took on flesh. Christ, the Son of God, comes and He lives the perfect life. He dies on the cross. He rises from the grave to take your sins, to take your punishment that you may be saved. Repent. Believe upon Jesus and Jesus alone. And that is the foundation of the church. I would call upon you this morning, beloved, not to move away. The church is not brick. The church is not stone. You know what the church is? You. The church is men and women who have been saved and reconciled by the power of the gospel. The church is made up of members who have come to know Christ as their Savior, who have been forgiven of their sins and changed from the inside out and brought into a faith family, brought into a local body. Baptism doesn't have that power. Events don't have that power. Music doesn't have that power. The only thing that has the power is the message, an unaltered message that mankind is sinful and in need of salvation. And Christ who died, who rose from the grave, that and that alone has the power to not only save and forgive and redeem, but to make you a church. And so we do not move away from that. When we do not build the church on the foundation of righting injustices and righting wrongs, we do not push governmental policies. We do not build a church based upon religious leaders or entertaining the masses. No, the glory of Christ is the purpose and the message and the power and the hope of the church. It is your hope today, beloved, if you are unsaved, if you are unredeemed. If you are in need of salvation this morning, then hear me, please, that this message of Christ is your hope. Come and repent. Come and repent and come and know Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior. And you will not only find salvation and redemption, but you will find that you are now part of God's kingdom, God's church. But secondly, he also says in verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. So the text is not just about the foundation, but it is about what is being built on it. And let me say this, this judgment that he comes, this fire that's going to test, it's not the judgment of whether one is saved or lost. This is a judgment of the believer's works. Will the work, will your work, will my work stand on the day of judgment? When our deeds and everything that we do at this local church, will it stand? Listen, yes, your deeds will be tested. Your deeds are going to be put to fire. But please understand this. We like to think of this text and we like to think of your works being tested by fire as though it's you and you alone. That you alone are going to stand before God and go, all right, God, here is my resume of all the good that I've done. And God's going to applaud or whatever. It'll either stand or fall. And if it stands, you'll walk into heaven with your head held high and your chest out. No. This is about the local church. We will rise and fall together. So when we get to the day of judgment, as believers, and we stand before God, and our deeds, our ministries are tested by God, we will rise and fall together. Because we're in this together. We are connected. Whether you like it or not, you're mine and I'm yours, and same goes for all of you. And so the question becomes, are we building something of quality? The question comes, is our God, the task, the field, the building that you have given us, are we building it with materials of quality? And you know this, you know what this looks like because we've seen it. And here we are, two more hurricanes coming to Louisiana. We have seen this over and over again. A hurricane comes through, destroys houses. People come in, people give money, they build them up very quickly. And then two or three years later, those houses begin to what? Fall apart. Contractors, greedy contractors want to come in and make money off these things. So they build houses with what? Poor material, cheap material. And it rots and it falls apart very quickly. That's what Paul is saying. That our church must be able to stand against the fiery test. But let me also say this. There is also another test that many churches don't even stand against that one before they get to the fire. And that's the test of time. Many churches will close their doors long before the judgment comes. Cheap, poor quality in the building process. And so Paul is addressing a problem that I think has already been brought up in the first two chapters of this worldly wisdom and philosophy. And they were building their church according to the ideas of man and the way of the world rather than the meat, rather than the strong doctrinal things of Scripture and truth. They were trying to build their church with man's ideas and the world's ideas. It was temporary. It was cheap. It was ordinary. It sounded good. It looked good. The masses came for a while, right? They were all here. And we wonder, where did they go? What was the problem? Why did everybody leave? They were here one day, but now they're not the next. The church was doing good one day, but now the church is struggling to keep the doors open. Why? Where did we go wrong? because we use cheap material, rather than the things of jewels and precious stones. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What will stand the test of time, and what will stand against the fires of the judgment that is to come? The word of God. Matthew 7:24-27, he gives the parable of the two builders. One builds on sand, one builds on rock. The wind comes, the rain comes. He says the one on sand crashes, the one on the rock stands. And he says, the one who builds his life on my words, who obeys my words. Beloved, if that is true for the individual who builds his life on the words of Christ, would it not be true for the church? Who builds its church, who grows its church, who increases its church, not by gimmicks, not by marketing strategies of the world, not by the leadership of men, but by the very word of God. And so therefore, FBC, we have to build the church with precious materials. Do you know that every decision and everything that we do here matters? Every event that you do, every event that you put on, everything you vote on, everything that happens, that has ever happened in this church, will be tested by fire. And we will rise and fall together. What are we building with? What are we building with? Are we building with the pragmatism and gimmicks of the world? Or are we going to build and embrace strong, powerful material such as sound expository preaching? Intentional evangelism. Not evangelism programs and not evangelism, you know, events, but intentional one-on-one evangelism. The three circles training of you sharing the gospel with people that you know and love and people that you don't even know. Mentoring and discipling people and getting your hands dirty, and all of us working together to see men and women raised up within the church. Are we gonna embrace meaningful membership, that if your name is on the roll, it means something, you are part of something? Deep discipleship. Not the milk, but getting down and chewing on the bones of doctrines that make you uncomfortable, but doctrines nonetheless that will give you strength and power and build up this church that will stand until the very day that Jesus Christ calls us all home, not only standing the test of time, but then when the fire comes against this church, blood, it will stand strong and mighty. Why? Because we chose to please Him rather than them, and to build this church upon the gold, the diamonds, the metal, the iron of the Word of God, rather than a quick fix to fill the pews. You and I will be tested. We will stand, or we will fall together. And my hope is that you and I will embrace this building process, that this building project. You have been given a building project, not a family life center, not a building project of people, saved, redeemed people. And we should put more time and care and energy into that than we would ever building a new gym or a new Sunday school building or whatever. Look around. You are the project. I am the project. Oh, beloved, let us take this seriously. And then thirdly, he gives us one final metaphor. And really, it could probably connect to two, that maybe the ultimate building project is a temple. But we see here a third metaphor. It is a temple that we preserve. So look at verse 16 and 17. He says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is you. This is amazing. Now, I love this verse, that we are a temple. And we have to be confronted with the seriousness of this metaphor. But first, let me fix something. Okay, I got to fix this. I can't help it. Many times, we Baptists like to use this scripture to say no to tattoos and smoking and gluttony. Your body is a temple. And so therefore, you can't have a tattoo and you can't do this and you can't do this. And that is not what this is talking about. The you is not singular. The you is plural. He's talking about the local congregation, the church members. He's talking about us, beloved. He's saying the same thing Peter said in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 5, that you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The point is that we gather together on Sunday, and we meet, or we go to Donnie and Susie's house and we meet, or you come to Brian's house and we meet, where a group of us, of believers, gather together physically and meet. We are a temple where the presence of God dwells. Does that not just crush you with the weight of that? Consider that. Consider the Old Testament understanding of the temple, that it was the place of holiness where no one could go in but the priest, and the presence of God was there, but everybody else was outside. But you know, now he's saying you are the temple. And here's what's amazing about this. Not only were they building constructions all over Corinth, there would have been temples all over Corinth, and those temples to pagan gods, and they would have been big, and they would have been beautiful, and they would have been great. But then there was this little bitty house, there was this little bitty home, and where these people would have met, right? Not a First Baptist Church, you know, not some grand cathedral. It would have been a house, or it would have been a tree. And these people at Corinth would have met. And Paul is saying, do you see that temple? Do you see how big it is and how beautiful it is? There's nothing there. But we're together. And the God who created heaven and earth is with us. He's present with us. Is that not amazing? FBC, do you not understand what's going on right now, right here in this place? We have gathered together today to worship God, and God is with us. Thank you. If you are saved, and God is in you, and when you gather with other saved people, He meets with you. This is huge. And it is not to be taken lightly. For he says in verse 17, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. That word destroy means to come to ruin. It could be a swift destruction, an earthquake, a bomb, bullet, you know, whatever. Just here 1 minute, go on the next. Or it could be a slow decay. And sadly, it is the latter for the Corinthian church. That's what was happening in the church. It was a slow decay. The church members were destroying. Notice I said the church members were destroying the church from the inside out with their unholiness. And many of them were suffering. God was destroying them. We don't have time this morning, but in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he deals with the Lord's Supper and how they were basically mistreating the Lord's Supper. And he says, some of you are sick. Some of you are dying. Physically dying. Why? Because you're destroying the Lord's Supper and you're destroying the church. Anybody remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lie and then they die. God takes seriously this local body. Whether you do or not, you need to understand this. Whether you take FBC Jonesboro seriously or not, I pray that you do. The Lord of heaven does. And he says to the church members, if you destroy the church, the local body, I will destroy you. God does not take the ruin of the faith family lightly. Why? Because it is a holy place. Holy, how is it holy? Because we are a people who have been redeemed by the presence of God. God is in us and He has saved us and redeemed us. We have been made righteous by Christ's righteousness on the cross. So when we gather together, beloved, we are gathering unlike any other gathering in the world. Unless it is a church gathering, we are gathering together as people of faith. God is here. God is with us. And the church is holy and we are to persevere. We are to preserve the holiness of the church and we are to preserve the gathering of the church. So, beloved, I would tell you this morning that when we see this and we see the importance of this and how God takes the church seriously and we are to preserve the temple, two things need to come out here. Number one, you need to preserve the worship, the consistent worship of the faith family. If we are the temple of God and God is present when we meet, then we meet to regularly sing. We meet to regularly preach. We meet to regularly pray and to bring glory and honor to the name of Christ. We are to preserve the gathering of the faith family. Why? Because when we gather, God is here. And what do those who do not gather with us need to see? What do they need to hear? What do they need to be invited to come and experience? But what? The presence of God, that they may be drawn to God, that He may change lives, that He may save them, that He may sanctify them, that He may fix their marriages, He may fix their addictions, He may fix their problems. That's why we gather. Because the one who created heaven and earth, who has all power, is with us. But not only that, we gather, we seek to preserve not only the faithful gathering, but the holiness of our church. We seek to be holy individuals. As individual stones of this temple, of this faith family, you are to be holy at home. You're to be Christian fathers and Christian mothers and Christian husbands and Christian wives. And you were to take that seriously. You're to be Christian workers and Christian citizens. You were to be holy and detest and resist the temptations to lie, steal, cheat, hate, gossip, commit sexual perversions, all of those things. You are to do that as individuals. But I would even go further than and tell you that we are to detest and resist the unholiness and unrighteousness that we bring into the church. We don't fight. We don't hate one another. We don't ignore one another's sins. And we don't accept anything that is unholy that would hinder and hurt the faith family that we are stewards of. We do our very best to preserve the church. Why? Because she is the bride of Christ. She is His bride. And one day God is going to come back for His bride. Paul Washer tells of a parable of a great king. He was a mighty king, the most powerful and well-known king of all time in the greatest kingdom. He had a bride. She was beautiful. She was simple. Her beauty was natural. He loved her dearly. She was everything to him. He cherished her. She was his greatest treasure in all the kingdom. But one day the king had to leave on a long journey. So he gathered some stewards to come. And so he came and he gathered them together and he told the stewards, he says, "I'm giving you a book of instructions. What are they for? It's for my bride. I'm going to come back, and when I come back, I want my bride to be as I left her. And so I want you to follow these instructions to the letter. I want you to care for my bride." And so he leaves the kingdom, but the journey was far longer than they ever expected. And so eventually, because he was gone for such a long time, the people in the kingdom began to rebel. They began to leave the kingdom. They became unholy, unrighteous. They were wicked men, and they began to turn against the kingdom and all these different things. And because the king was not there. So the stewards had this grand idea. If we can take the bride and remake the bride, because apparently they don't love the bride as much as they love, you know, as the king loves her. But if we can take her and transform her and remake her and parade her around and draw them back into the kingdom, the king will be happy. And so they did. They took the book of instructions and they got rid of it. They forsook it and they stripped her of all her beautiful white garments and they dressed her up in scantily clothing, worldly clothing, and they painted her face and they paraded her through the streets for people to see and oo at her and all of these things to draw these men and these other people, these women, back into the kingdom. The question that we must ask ourselves is, what will happen when the king comes back. When the king returns and he finds that his bride is not the bride that he remembered, what will the king do? We're given the answer. You destroy my temple. You destroy my bride. I will destroy you. Those stewards will feel the wrath of the king. And sadly, this is the very thing that is happening across our country and across our world in an effort to bring ungodly, wicked people into the church. Instead of preaching the gospel, beloved, we have remade the bride of Christ to look worldly, to attract worldly people. And we boast and we applaud ourselves that we are doing something good. But one day the king is going to come back. And she is not going to be the bride that he remembered. She's not going to be holy. She's not going to be strong. She's not going to be increasing and growing. And he will destroy the stewards for destroying the bride. Look around, beloved. What we do in this very church matters. You have been given a stewardship. To First Baptist Church, the bride of Christ, he loves this church. He cares for this church. And one day, by all his grace and mercy, he is coming back for all churches, yes, but he is coming back for this church. We will be among them. And the question is what will he find here? What will he find? I would call upon you this morning. I would call upon you to repent if you have ever hurt the church in any way. If you are hurting the church in any way, repent. Turn from the wickedness of trying to remake the bride or bring the bride down. Repent. I would ask you this morning to pray for God to put a love in your heart this morning for the local church as though he loves the church. I would call upon you this morning that if you are not a member of the church, that you are unsaved, and you want to be part of the bride. You want to be part of the ones who are going to receive the grace and mercy and be brought into the great honeymoon of heaven. Oh, come this morning and repent of your sins. Come, the bridegroom, the groom is coming one day, so come. But I would even say pray, church member, that you would begin to love the church, that God would give you a heart for the church as he has. I would call upon you this morning to serve and work with one another in the local church for the increase and the growth of the kingdom of God. I would call upon you this morning to faithfully build with quality materials that will sustain this church for 1,000 years if God would tarry. And most of all, to join together, FBC, to preserve the faithful gathering and the holiness of our local body, that when the king does return, he will be pleased with the stewards. May God bless this faith family, and may we love it as much as he loves us. Let's pray.